Can we turn then, please, to the passage under consideration, Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mehujael, and Mehujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. And Adah bare Jabal, he was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer of brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives Adah and Zillah, Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed, instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, we always look to the Lord for his blessing upon the public reading of the Word of God. Paul said to Timothy, give attendance to reading. He was thinking of the public reading of the Word of God. Now here in chapter 4, quite clearly we have a new scene which opens with a change in the name of God. And it's no longer the test of creation as God made it. In other words, it's no longer the title Elohim. He's now called Jehovah. And it's not even a designation by that compound name that we have encountered, namely Jehovah Elohim, but it's simply Jehovah. And we'll have to address the question, why is it simply Jehovah? We have seen, of course, in chapter 3 that the principal characters are Adam and Eve, and of course the serpent as well. And we have seen how that chapter 3 is the chapter of the fall, or to use the language of 1 Timothy chapter 2, like the chapter of the transgression. But now when we move into chapter 4, the principal characters are now the sons of Adam and Eve, namely Cain. And I would draw your attention at this particular point in time that he is spoken of in the first epistle of John and chapter 3 as being of that wicked one. So we have Cain and Abel. And here we continue to see the effects of the fall. And Robert David, I speak of him as David because he said, if you use the first name, then you're agreeing with him. And he did call me Brother West on one occasion, which I assume meant he didn't agree with me, but I do agree with him on this particular point, that it is really an escalation of things as we move into chapter 4. And in chapter 3, God had spoken of a coming conflict between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Now, as was suggested, when we come into chapter 4, Adam and Eve really experience this, the reality of this conflict, in the tragic history of their first two sons. Now, if behind the serpent in chapter 3, we clearly saw the devil himself, I judge that when we come into chapter 4, we have the world and the flesh coming much into view, particularly in the latter part of the chapter, that is verses 16 through to 24. But in the earlier part of the chapter, it seems as though sin is demonstrated in its full growth cycle. I was thinking of what James tells us in the opening chapter of his epistle. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Indeed, I judge that in verse 7 of our present chapter, so you will know where I stand on verse 7, I believe that sin is personified, because the Lord says, if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And we shall see, as we come to the closing verses of the chapter, that this chapter also sets forth the beginnings of civilized life in the family of Cain. Now, all of that is just by way of introduction, but can I now suggest an outline for these verses? It's quite evident that verses 1 and 2 are concerned with Cain and Abel, and we are told of their birth and also of their occupations. Eve conceived and bare Cain, and she again bare his brother Abel. So we have reference to the birth, both of Cain and also of Abel. And then in relation to their occupations, quite clearly we have the statement in verse 2 that Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain was a tiller of the ground. So So these two psalms, they follow two ways of life, pastoral and also agricultural. Now we must acknowledge that both of these were honourable occupations, and it's quite clear that Cain's fruit would provide food, and Abel's occupation would provide clothing for himself and other members of the family. And I should add that in addition, the sheep would be used for sacrifice. So those two verses are quite simple and quite straightforward. By the way, I did say to myself, before coming over, I said to myself, of the four chapters, I felt that chapter 4 was the least controversial. And then I reminded myself that I was coming over to Northern Ireland, and I appreciated that evidently there would be something of controversy raised in the reading, but we're bracing ourselves for that. But I trust that verses 1 and 2 are really quite straightforward. Now in verses 3 to 7, again we have Cain and Abel, but our attention is drawn to their offerings. Cain, verse 3, brought of the fruit of the ground. Verse 4, Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock. Now you will observe that Cain's offering is not said to be first fruits. Well, we're simply told that he brought of the fruit of the ground. But we must remember that the ground had been cursed, and Cain was effectively offering that which sustained life, whereas God was demanding life itself. And we will inevitably be taken over to Hebrews chapter 11. Because it was by faith that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And that verse ends with the words, God testifying of his gifts. Now, we'll need to have careful discussion on those verses, verses 3 through to 7. Then we come to a very sad verse in our chapter, verse 8. Which deals with Abel's murder. Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Now we appreciate that Eve, and the responsibility of course rested with Adam. Adam essentially sinned Godward in disobeying his command. But now Cain sins manward in killing his brother. And sin, which ruined the first man, prompted the second man to slay the third man. And we might well ask the question, as indeed did John the Apostle in his first epistle, and wherefore slew he him? And we have the answer given to us, because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. So we'll need not only to go over to Hebrews chapter 11, we will also need to resort to 1 John and chapter 3. Then in the longer section from verse 9 down to verse 16, we have Cain's judgment. Cain's judgment. And now art thou cursed from the earth. And again, a fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. I don't know whether you realize this, but Abel was a prophet. We sometimes speak of Enoch being the first prophet, but Abel was a prophet. We'll come to that in Luke chapter 11. But Cain, through the slaying of his brother Abel, was able to silence the prophesying voice of his brother. But he could not silence the voice of his blood. And that is quite evident from our passage here. It's also solemn to take into account that this is the first mention of blood in the scriptures. And how tragic that it should be a brother's blood. And from the ground, Abel's blood was really crying for justice. And then, well, we'll have to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Because the New Testament reminds us that the blood of Christ speaketh better things than that of Abel. So that longer section, and we haven't said much about it, but that longer section deals with Cain's judgment. Now in verses 17 and 18 we're told of Cain's descendants, and Cain knew his wife. I hear the question coming, where did Cain get his wife from? Well, you all know the answer to that question. It won't need me to give a response to it. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and so on. Now, one point that I would like to draw your attention to is that anthropologists, those who would indeed hold with the so-called theory of evolution, one of the identifying marks that these men use to denote the emergence of what they would refer to as a Stone Age culture into a civilized society is the development of urbanization, the development of city life. Well, according to verse 17, the first such city was built by Cain in the very first generation after Adam. Now in verses 19 through to 22, our attention is drawn to Lamech's descendants. Lamech took unto him two wives. Well, there'll be comments such as one wife surely is sufficient, and I trust that we won't be unkind, but we must appreciate, brethren, that Lamech began by defying God's ordained principle of one wife for one man, one woman for one man. He denied the principle of monogamy, and bigamy was clearly contrary to God's will. Perhaps I should point out in passing that here in the book of Genesis, the beginning of the book, the beginnings, the seed plot of the Bible, we have these things brought to our attention. Bigamy. We have incest. And we have also adultery. And all of these things, and sodomy, all of these things are brought before us in this opening book of the Bible. We mustn't think that these sins to which we often have to refer today are just modern sins. They're here in the first book of our Bible. So we have this sin of bigamy. And we're told that Agar bare Jabal and Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain. I've only just quoted parts of those verses. But really, what was behind it? Well, it was the attempt of civilization to thwart the effects of the curse. And this is really very well illustrated in this particular section. So, although urban life was preferred by some instead of tilling the ground, we have the building of this city, a nomadic life was preferred by others instead of dwelling in a settled place required for agriculture, because in verse 20 we are told that Jabal was the father of such as dwell in tents. And in connection with this, cattle rearing was established. And it says, and of such as have cattle. Musical instruments were invented. Were they invented to mitigate the sorrow associated with the curse? Well, Jubal, he was the father of all such as handled the harp and organ. And I don't think that Jubal would have been invited to Lurban. And then there's metalworking and tools. These were developed. You see the idea behind this. This was to ease the toil of the curse. Tubal Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. Now very quickly, verses 23 and 24. We have Lamech's parable. I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. And of course he goes on to say, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. So these verses really give to us the first recorded specimen of poetry in the Word of God. And how sad that the very first song concerns violence and bloodshed. You know, the Word of God is very much up to date. And it's on this note, and I suppose we could speak of it as being a note of bravado, but on this particular note, on the part of Lamech, the family of Cain really disappear from the story. And then we have a little bright light at the end of the chapter, because we're directed to, in verses 25 and 26, Seth and his descendant. We're only given one in this particular section. To him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. So Seth is quite clearly to be the start of a new line. And our chapter ends with those words, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And at the very least, it does denote an act of faith on the part of those who called upon him in this way. Remember that Cain and his dependents, they have disappeared from the scene because they had declared their independence of God, whereas we have evidence in the closing verse of those who had dependence upon God. Now I said more than enough, and we started a little later. I digressed by 2.5 minutes, and I trust you'll forgive me. Right, now then, in the first two verses we have Cain and Abel, and we're told of their birth and also of their occupations. You'll notice that we have this expression that is used frequently in the scriptures, but it's the first use of this familiar euphemism, Adam knew his wife. I like the way in which the good authorized text carefully guards these sacred situations. And it's remarkable, isn't it, that we can consider these things, and there could be little children in the gathering, and no offence would be caused when we say, and Adam knew his wife. We know what it implies. And we're told that she conceived and bare Cain. I want to link that with verse 2, because it does say she again bare his brother Abel. Now some have suggested that because there is reference only on one occasion to conception, that in point of fact Cain and Abel were twins. Now I personally do not subscribe to that line of teaching, because I think there is evidence that Abel was born quite clearly sometime subsequent to Cain, because she calls the firstborn Cain. She says, I have gotten, I have acquired a man with the help of the Lord. And it may be that she thought that in Cain there was the promised deliverer. But by the time Abel was born and named thus, she again bare his brother Abel, which means vanity. And I think perhaps she had appreciated the vanity of her previous thought. Now, brethren, can we have comments?
Brother West, speaking carefully, is verse 1 what we speak of nowadays as the consummation of the marriage?
I judge so, yes.
Any thought as to why there's no reference to any act of this type prior to the fall? Any thought as to Adam and Eve in their sinless perfection? They were innocent and sinless and perfect.
Yes, I did mention during the course of our brother David's reading that it would seem to suggest that the fall took place very quickly, that they did not remain in a state of innocency for very long. I know that there are those who suggest that for some reason in innocency they did not come together, but my thought is this: we have Adam and we have Eve formed from Adam, and if anyone was going to conceive, then it was going to be Eve if they came together and Adam knew his wife.
There's a point, brother, I think should be made here in relation to our brother Nesbitt's question. I don't think for one moment that had they come together prior to the fall, that would not have been sinful. Could we be very clear about that?
Can I ask you, just the two chapters in general, isn't there quite a parallel in the sense that they both are sin, obviously? In both chapters, chapter 3 and 4, I mean, the person who sins, God asks questions. Both sinners are marked, one marked by clothing and then a mark upon death, and in both chapters there's a banishment takes place as a result of it, so it's nearly a replay. And we've been going forward in our minds quite a few times into the future. Can we see in Cain just a shadowy picture of the man of sin? Eve thought, I've got the Messiah, maybe, as you have suggested. Turned out to be very opposite. He'd hate the Messiah. He'll murder the righteous, shed their blood. The blood will cry from underneath the altar. He'll have a mark. And quite a number of parallels. They associated with the city and so on.
Yeah, we could see that Cain is quite a clear example of the seed of the serpent. And he was of that wicked one. We have that established in John's epistle.
It's not in this chapter, but we haven't mentioned, I don't think, when did Satan fall? You were talking about the speed with which the fall happened. When do you think the fall of Satan took place?
This was David's chapter, I think, but he skillfully avoided dealing with any question of this type.
The brother admitted it's not in the chapter.
And it's certainly in chapter 4.
I was going to ask, is there also a start of a... There are a number of men in Genesis have two sons. They have other sons as well, but two prominent sons. Adam is Cain and Abel. And Abraham is Ishmael and Isaac. And Jacob has Esau and... Isaac is Jacob and Esau. And Joseph has Manasseh and Ephraim. In each case, the firstborn is set aside for the second. When you get to the book of Exodus, the firstborn set aside altogether and then redeemed. What's the theme coming in now?
Well, we often think, of course, of that verse in 1 Corinthians, the first man is of the earth, earthy, and the second man is out of heaven. And that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. And so the examples that you've cited are clear examples of God's choice of the second man. Right, so we're clear then in our minds regarding verse 1. And, sorry.
I was thinking of something maybe I should have asked for earlier, that the time period here would have gone to a considerable number of years. Would that be correct?
Well, certainly when we reach verse verse 3, yes, because these are grown men who bring their offerings.
Then cities, but later.
Yes. Yeah. Yes, we mustn't forget the progress of time here. Now, she again bare his brother Abel, and we're told of the occupations of these two brothers. Abel was a keeper of sheep, Cain was a tiller of the ground. There was nothing wrong in Cain being a tiller of the ground.
Brother David, can I ask you, just, you did mention this, that little expression in verse 1, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Just what do you think is the full significance of that, or at least the possible significance?
Yes, it can be rendered, I think, with the help of Jehovah, and it seems as though she acknowledged that the Lord was in the matter. And I would like just to apply this even in relation to the birth of children. You know, I do trust, brethren, that we believe that children are a gift from the Lord. And there may be reasons why in certain instances children are withholden, but there must be a purpose in this.
You've mentioned the meaning of the name, so would it not be implicit, as you said earlier, that she saw this as the promised seed of that earlier chapter? Is that what you're thinking of?
Yes.
I'm thinking of that, and also gotten a man with the help of the Lord. The first person directly created, and she herself from the side of the man, but now that she and her husband are able to create, inverted commas, a new person, is part of the creativity that God is now communicating. Mm-hmm. And it's the last time in the Old Testament, only the second time, but the last time that she's referred to as Eve, the living. So this is the extension of her. She might have thought the sentence of death will mean that I'll never bear children. Mm-hmm. The race will die out. I think God equipped her to bear more children than normal, so to show that the race was going to be perpetuated.
What a tragedy, had she seen this as a possible seed of the woman, mm-hmm. who would bruise that which is of Satan, and then instead he kills his own brother.
Yes.
In relation to Cain, you made mention of 1 John chapter 3, of that wicked woman. Mm-hmm. Would we see in this, in some senses, a repeat of what he did with Eve? Again, he's been successful in putting the wrong thoughts into the mind of Cain. Thus, he becomes of the wicked one, doesn't take God's will, and goes further into sin in the slaying of his brother Abel.
Yes, of that wicked one, it seems to be that the wicked one is seen as the origin of Cain.
Could I just ask in that regard, brother, of that wicked one, I don't think that expression has anything whatever to do with his birth. Is it not of him characteristically?
Yes.
In regard to his behavior? Mm-hmm. Another question just before you leave verse number 2. She again bare, now it doesn't say a son. You get to the end of the chapter, Seth is a son, but here it's his brother. Does that not also maybe accentuate the gravity of the murder? Mm-hmm.
Repeatedly in this early section of the chapter we do have reference to the term his brother, and the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto thee from the ground. Perhaps in connection with what you were saying, David, it bears mentioning that there are four distinct ways in which individuals have come into this world. There's the act of creation in relation to Adam. There's formation in connection with Eve. Here we have an example of procreation, but the unique one is incarnation in relation to our Lord Jesus.
Just in connection with the brother, in the first 17 verses, Cain's name is mentioned 14 times. His name is mentioned 7 times, and 7 times is described as Cain's brother. So it's really the story of Cain. He's the one that's given prominence. Yes. Adam was given, put in the yard, to dress it, or it's the same word as to till, yes. To till it and to keep it. He was a tiller and a keeper. So his two sons, Cain took up the tiller part for the ground, Abel took up the keeper part. Mm-hmm. So like father, like son in the two occupations.
Yes, yes.
But again, like father, like son, Satan's activities in the previous chapter separates from God. Here we find the division within the family. So Satan's tactics will be multiplying as we go through time.
I'd like to move on now, brethren, to the next section, that is verses 3 through to 7, which deal with Cain and Abel and their offerings. Now, we need to look at this expression, in process of time, because I understand that the Hebrew literally means at the end of days. Now, please, I'm not going to be dogmatic over this, but it may even suggest the Sabbath. It may suggest a particular time when man was permitted to approach God. And as we said in passing, we must appreciate that at this particular time, Cain and Abel were grown men. Now, what did they bring? Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. I take it that had Cain, before the fall, albeit Cain was in existence before the fall, but had this sort of offering been brought before the fall, then that would have been accepted, because it would have been a presentation of fruit to God from an uncursed ground to one who was the creator. But now we have the intervention of the fall, and it would seem quite clear, at least to me, that God was now demanding a sacrificed life. And it says, Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. So there's emphasis upon the excellence of the sacrifice. And it says that the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. I'm wondering whether God demonstrated his respect by consuming the offering that was brought. We're not actually told those details. Now, I want to emphasize that the offerings in the book of Genesis are burnt offerings. And that may well help us when we come to verse 7 and we read, sin lieth at the door. The offerings in the book of Genesis are burnt offerings. They are offerings for acceptance. And it's interesting, of course, although perhaps brethren might make a lot of using this passage perhaps to preach the gospel, it's interesting that there's no specific mention of the blood. There's no association of blood with offerings in the book of Genesis.
While the word that is used here of Cain's offering is that of the meal offering, the meal offering in itself is never seen without the burnt offering.
No, that's right.
If you go back to chapter 3, the first curse, God said to the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and every beast of the field.
Yep.
So the beasts of the field are cursed. Then he says to Adam, cursed is the ground for thy sake, down in verse 17. Would that not suggest that Abel's sacrifice was as cursed as Cain's sacrifice was?
Well, we need to resort, of course, to Hebrews chapter 11. And it's quite evident that Abel approached God, the Lord, in this particular chapter. He approached him on the principle of faith. And by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? It says God testifying of his gifts. And I wonder whether we're actually being told of not the first occasion, but perhaps there may have been previous occasions, God testifying of his gifts. So I do not see that. I think we have this principle of Abel coming by faith, and what God desired was not something that sustained life, but really God was demanding life itself in the form of this firstling of the sheep. and of the fat thereof.
I suppose in relation to Brother Collins' question, the same logic would apply to verse 21 of chapter 3, wouldn't it?
Yes.
Brother?
Yes, thank you.
Mention you have made of faith. In the Word of God, we're told faith cometh by hearing,
yes,
and hearing by the Word of God. Wouldn't that lead us to the thought that there was instruction given? Would that have been from the parents or direct from God? So that Abel knew what he was doing was in keeping with what God desired, and Cain took the opposite and went his own way.
I think we would all agree that God always gives light for faith to act upon. And we are not told the details, we're not told whether Abel and presumably Cain as well received these instructions from Adam and Eve, or whether it was a direct communication from the Lord. But he came on the principle of faith. And please, remember that we are saying that the offering was brought unto the Lord. It was not to Elohim, it was not to one who created all, but the God who was in a special relationship with man. It was Jehovah, the covenant God.
The fact that the blood isn't mentioned, but the fat is emphasized, does that show that it was a question not of remission, but of acceptance?
Yes. I sincerely believe that the emphasis is upon acceptance. And not only was the offering accepted, because that is implied, I think, in the expression the Lord had respect unto Abel. He looked upon Abel and to his offering. And therefore, I mean, I don't know whether it was literally consumed, we're not specifically told, but nevertheless, the offering was accepted, and it was an offering for acceptance. And as you say, it was the fact, the excellence of the sacrifice that is emphasized.
It is sobering that the first one born by human generation, the first of our stock, was a murderer.
Yes.
Secondly, these men brought to the Lord what they had been working at, what they had been shown an interest in. There's something practical here. When we come before the Lord, we can just offer what we have shown an interest in.
Mm-hmm.
Cain, he's identified in the New Testament as a profane person, as one who is of the wicked one. And it would seem to be reflected in how he approached the Lord, but inseparably with the acceptance of Abel was his offering. And I'm quite happy to preach the gospel from it.
We would differentiate, would we not, between interpretation and application. We would be quite happy for you to apply this in the preaching of the gospel.
So you think, brother, it may not necessarily have been initial faith. I think you were maybe hinting at that possibly.
Sorry, initial?
Initial faith on the part of Abel. You think, is this the first time, it's the first recorded time, I accept that, when he made this approach?
No, I was not.
You were referring to in the gift plural.
Yes, I was not implying that on any occasion he came without faith. I was not implying that.
No, that's not what I'm implying. Either. The point I'm making is, in our constant approach to God,
right,
it should be by faith.
Oh, yes, 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 yes. Yes. Yes.
With the reminder of 1 John chapter 3, mm-hmm, could you help me on Jude? They have gone on the way of Cain. Is that the bloodless way? Or a willful going against God?
Yes. I would be careful to use the expression the bloodless way, because we haven't got specific reference to the blood here in the book of Genesis, but it was his own way, and it was a way that was quite clearly contrary to the mind and the way of God.
Yes.
Can I ask you, brother, do you have on Hebrews 11 that you refer to, faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain's? Am I not right in thinking that Cain's was an excellent sacrifice?
it would be implied by the statement, more excellent, I agree to that. I think I know the line that you're going to suggest.
So I should call you Brother West. You go west and I go east. See, personally, that will not hold you up at all. Personally, I do not believe these men were looking for acceptance of their persons, nor do I think they were looking for forgiveness for sins. I think they were bringing a present to God as worshippers. Abel was a righteous man. Cain was living a wicked life. Cain thought, I'll give God something to keep him quiet, speaking reverently. I'm going to live the way I want. I'll give him the fruit and keep him quiet. But tokenism, really, tokenism, God made it clear that if you're not living a righteous life, I don't want your worship. The sacrifice of an abomination, sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. And they were worshipping, not looking for forgiveness. That's a misunderstanding of the passage. And go ahead. You haven't said that at all. But
yeah, no, I think you would be fair to me, and I'm calling you David. I think you would be fair to me. I have not used the expression they were looking for forgiveness. I've emphasized acceptance because I judge from Leviticus chapter 1 that the ascending offering, the burnt offering, was an offering for acceptance. I remember leading a Bible reading when there were actually five brethren on the platform, and there was one particular topic that was raised, and there were three of us who agreed on one point and two against. So I said, 3-2, we win, let's go on. So I don't know whether I dare ask
the word offering was for acceptance, sure. Leviticus 1, this is not a word offering. It's not called a word offering. It's not called a sin offering. It's called a gift offering. It's the very same word that later in Genesis is translated, Jacob brought a present. It's neither burnt offering nor sin offering. It's a present. Blood's not mentioned. You can read as much into it as you like. Preach as hard as you like. If you preach forgiveness through the blood of Christ, I shout amen from the bottoms of my heart. Whatever you do, don't take a sermon from a gospel preacher. We're scraping the bottom of the bar. But it's not here, I don't think. But I'm not going to.
Could I ask a question in connection with Brother David Gilliland's point then? If it's not an acceptance type of offering, what was the criticism for? Of Cain's offering?
You want me to answer?
Who won David? David number one to David number two. I'm in relation to your point.
David the lesser and David the
greater. No, I didn't say that.
What was the criticism of his offering? Nothing wrong with the offering. The problem with the offering was the man that brought it. His works were evil. His brothers were righteous. By faith, Abel brought him worthless out of his gift. God testifying of his gifts that he was righteous, living a righteous life. And when God didn't testify to Cain's gifts, it was a testimony, you're a wicked man. It doesn't say unto the offering unto Cain, or to the offering unto Abel. It's to Abel and the offering, in respect, unto Cain and his offering. And it was the man first and then the offering.
So would the faith then, I'll ask this brother David, and if necessary through him, when God acknowledges in Hebrews 11 then, the faith of Abel in this, what was the faith connected with then? Was it his righteous life?
No.
Rather than the offering?
No. The faith was connected with the promise that God had given in the previous chapter. That God graciously had given a revelation of a coming redemption. Abel believed in that, and he lived a righteous life accordingly, and he came to worship God. Just to thank God. Just to thank God for the wonderful provision that God was going to make.
I would remember the parents who took something that also came out of the ground, that would be the leaves to cover themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm reminded that when the parents were covered, there was no mention of blood.
No, that's right.
But it had to be there to get the skin of the animals. I'll stay with the gospel.
Sorry, just that I drop out of this already. Having said all that, and you know, I don't think the emphasis in the passage is on the offerings or what they brought, or so much of it. The emphasis is what it produced, the anger and the outcome of it, more than the actual offering. Anyway, that's
I think it proper to clearly state my personal belief as to what we're dealing with. That Abel is offering by faith in the consciousness that he can be accepted only in the presence of God on the basis of sacrifice satisfactory to God. It has been said elsewhere that there's nothing wrong with the offering of Cain, that the problem was the lack of faith. My answer to that is, had Cain had faith, he would have been coming with a sacrifice, like Abel. The memories of that wicked one. And the way of Cain, this is a way that he devised in his own heart, mind, soul, and spirit, in opposition, in my judgment, to God's way. He comes before God, lacking in faith, satisfied with his own performance, with the wondrous variety of the gift that he's able to produce, glorying in his own attainment. I see it as an attack upon God's way. He's off the wicked one, and that's coming out in his religious exercise. So that personally, I don't believe he would have brought that type of offering had he been acting in faith.
No, Ola, you know that I agree with that. Thank you,
brother.
And that's an over now, so you may go off.
That's right, yes. Right, now we see the outcome. The other side of the coin, of course, in verse 5, is that unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Now, to be fair, I think we ought to note that it doesn't actually say that it was an excellent sacrifice here. The implication in Hebrews might be that Abel brought a more excellent sacrifice, therefore Cain's was an excellent sacrifice.
I don't want to hold it up. I take it the more excellent, there's nothing to do with the substance, but as far as Abel was concerned, he picked the best of the best.
Yeah.
The best of the best, whereas Abel just brought whatever fruit was to his hand. He didn't pick the best of the best. So that's why it was more excellent. Not the substance of it.
Right.
It's the faith in the man and the life. But listen, go ahead.
Right,
his best was the work of his own hands.
Well, his best was the produce of what God gave from the earth.
Cursed earth.
It wouldn't have mattered. And we've heard the animals were cursed as well. We need to be careful not to read the rest of Leviticus into Genesis 4 or any of these. But sorry, I'll not say another word about it, because if I was in the middle of the row, I could.
Right, we may go on then.
Brother David, can I just ask a question?
As long as you don't hold us up too much.
Of a principle, no. Well, it'll depend on your answer. From the previous chapter, is God himself, or Jehovah, Lord Jehovah, not laying the principle that in the approach to me now must be the line of sacrifice, a life must be given?
Well, that is the line that I would take, but there's been some disagreement on this, but I'm pleased that you agree with me. Right, let's see the outcome here, because what was the outcome? Cain was very wroth, he was very angry, and his countenance fell, and immediately the Lord challenges him and says, "Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen?" So, and then we have this additional statement, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted." Now, I would take the line, following on from what I've already said, that Cain was being given an opportunity to bring an offering that would be acceptable to the Lord. And when it goes on to say, "And if thou doest not well," in other words, if you do not bring the offering that would be acceptable, then sin, and it's not, I know the word
that's translated sin may be translated sin offering, but we haven't got sin offerings in the book of Genesis. So it's sin metaphorically is lying at the door, is crouching at the door. So here we have a metaphorical expression, and I take it that when we read at the end of the verse, unto thee shall be his desire, I take it that the reference is to Abel, and thou shalt rule over him. In other words, he would retain the position of the firstborn in the family. That's the way I look at those verses. So if we could pick it up, not at the first part of verse 5, because we've dealt with that, but pick it up at the latter part of verse 5, any comments there through into verse 7?
You'll take it that Cain's anger is first against the Lord and then vented against Abel.
Yes, it's quite clear. Are we happy about verse 7? I think it's important because, you know, you'll find a lot of writings that were trying to suggest that this was the sin offering, but you know, it's not found in the book of Genesis.
Well, what was the idea, brother, of his countenance falling? I mean, it says his countenance fell, and then of course the Lord actually asked him not only why they're off, but why is thy countenance fallen? In what sense? Does this mean he was sad-faced or shocked or disappointed at the reaction to his?
I had taken it that Cain came with a haughty spirit, as it were, with his head lifted up, thinking that his sacrifice would indeed be accepted. But now it fell, and he became very angry. And of course this revealed the inward state of his heart. It revealed his pride, it revealed his resentment, and of course this must really have been festering in his heart for some time, but it came to the surface.
There's one thing we need to acknowledge is this. I mean, Cain was not an atheist. He acknowledged God.
That's right.
He made his approach to God, but in my judgment, the wrong approach.
Yes.
And then he was angry at the disappointment of rejection in that sense.
Yeah. I mean, I would say that you know, he didn't come worshipping a false god, but he came worshipping in a false way.
Is it a little bit like chapter 3 in the sense that as the Lord takes the initiative to remonstrate with Cain?
Yes.
And in chapter 3 it was Satan persuaded the woman to disobey, and now even the Lord himself can't persuade Cain to obey. So sin's becoming much more entrenched.
Yes.
We have to be careful about reading things into it, but and I'm not trying to get you over verse 7, but when it says Cain talked with Abel, have you any thoughts there?
Well, I understand that in the original, the actual Hebrew is incomplete because it could be translated, you know, he told his brother. Well, what did he tell him? And I'm given to understand also that the Septuagint version, that is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it says, and Cain said to Abel, let us go into the field. And I believe even, well, Dan mentioned it, the RSV actually uses that expression.
In other words, maybe murder was in his heart.
Yes, I mean it makes the murder doubly
premeditated,
yes.
All I want to say, brother, is this not ultimately coming to effect that his attitude in relation to the offerings and his attitude to his brother, he became an apostate. Am I right in that?
Yeah, I take it that he was an apostate. Yeah, I think that's quite clear from Jude's epistle.
Brother David, have you thought possibly that in verse 7, at the end of the verse, it's still talking about sin, that sin would desire to dominate?
No,
Cain.
No, I didn't.
No, I know you hadn't said that.
Oh, sure.
You thought that might be a possibility. And
had I thought it was.
And that Cain, that God wanted Cain to overcome sin.
I had not thought that. I had thought that the reference was to Abel. But I mean, I can quite clear. I can see from the way in which the verse flows that you know, you could read into it that that it was still in relation to the personification of sin.
Verse number 7 would bring before us again the thought of human responsibility. If thou doest well, wilt thou not be accepted, but if you reject, well, sin's crouching at the door. It brings in strongly the thought of human responsibility.
Yes, thank you very much. Yes, we were asking about this beginning of verse 8, and if we accept that the expression is incomplete, and that we could, and please, we're not trying to add to the Word of God, but if the suggestion in the Septuagint is let us go into the field, then this makes the murder doubly deliberate. And it says it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And I did quote in my introductory remarks, wherefore slew he him? And of course we have the answer come in 1 John 3, because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous.
Now I take it, are you happy enough, brother, that reference to his own works were evil and his brother's righteous, that's not an explicit reference to the sacrifice. Mm-hmm. It's to, maybe a bit to what our brother Gillian had on earlier, to the contrast in their character, yes, life.
Yes, contrast in their whole character, yes. Yes.
And there's a, just that addition that you're speaking about, Septuagint and so on, Cain talked with Abel his brother. If we just leave it out, there's a, Cain never answered the Lord. Mm-hmm. The Lord asked him a number of questions. He just disregarded the Lord. Mm-hmm. Instead of talking with the Lord, he talked with his brother, and then it would nearly seem that after a while he went out and slew him with unprovoked. Mm-hmm. And did you mention maybe that, I think you did, that the first murder is motivated by religious things?
Oh, well, that's a good point. Yes,
there's,
yes,
no murder so bitter as, yes, religiously motivated.
Very quickly, Brother David.
That's all right. Take your time.
We have referred to the New Testament as a way of Cain, and you have referred to the Hebrew account as a way of Abel, gifts in the plural. This verse, understand, I'm not a scholar, but understand there was up to slew him and, well, bring him into the field premeditated. I understand that it's actually a brutal murder. And I was thinking there, Pilate knew that he delivered him for envy. I think it got to the stage where Cain couldn't stand Abel's approach any longer.
Yeah, I think that point that you raise is very helpful, because it's in 1 John 3 verse 12 that the word slew is actually a very it indicates a brutal murder. Yes. Right, well, we're just keeping an eye on the time tonight. Now,
Brother David, you have mentioned a time or two that John speaks of Cain's ways were wicked, Abel's ways were righteous. Is it from this that John also brings in the doctrine that if a man say he loved God, Lurgan David, has said that he brought gifts, the both of them were bringing gifts to God, right, as an indication of their love. Here, John says that if a man say he loved God, whom he hath not seen, and then he hates his brother. So is this the basis of his doctrine?
Yes, I mean, I'm now linking it with what our brother Albert was saying, because it's not only in Jude, but really it's in John's epistle